Well, thank you, Pastor, and good morning to everyone here at Vista. This is my first time here, and first time I really got to meet your pastor, and he's a lot of fun. I can see why you guys enjoy him so much. And I'm kind of wishing I was here on Wednesday night. I may just call Bob Botsford and say, I'm not going to come Wednesday night. I may just stay here and go through Esther with you guys. But I greatly appreciate the opportunity. I know I appreciate how this church helps Operation Christmas Child and helps sending those shoeboxes all around the world. We're in the middle of going through them all and getting them ready to ship out all around the world. And so we'll probably collect over maybe about 10, 12 million shoeboxes this year just in the U.S. alone. And that means 10 million gospel invitations, basically. Every time we give your shoebox out, we tell someone about Jesus. And that's what it's used. It's used as a key to open up a kid's heart to listen and to receive Jesus Christ. And for those who receive Christ, we'll get them. We start to disciple them through the greatest journey. And so it's just exciting. I saw I don't really follow my dad on Instagram. I see him enough. But I happened to see one of his pictures this past week when he went around doing all these Operation Christmas Child. We call it the Operation Christmas Child Tour. And he took a picture of a lady that had received the shoebox as a little kid. And now she lives in the United States. We deliver them overseas, but she got it overseas, but she now lives in the U.S., And what she's holding is not just a shoebox. She's holding her child with the shoebox. So now it's the second generation of kids. And my dad said, boy, this makes you feel old. When the people you give shoeboxes to now come with their own kids bringing shoeboxes. So, but we praise God how God uses a shoebox full of toys to open up a door to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and you guys are very much a part of it. So thank you so much. I know some of you are probably wondering how my grandfather is doing. Dr. Billy Graham, he turned 97 this year. And I think the best way to describe it is he's just old. He's in fairly good health, but he's 97. So, I mean, just old. The sad thing is we've been working on his funeral for 30 years. All his pallbearers are dead. So we had an alternate list. They're dead. So we're on to the third set of pallbearers now. He's outlived everybody. And he's doing okay. Good days and bad days, but when you're 97, there's not a whole bunch of good days. And but this year's probably been one of his best years in 2 years. So I appreciate your prayers, but he has asked that you quit praying for him. 2 years ago, about this time, about almost exactly to the day, 2 years ago, we were calling in family to say goodbye. We didn't think he was going to make it. And my dad was overseas, just came back, and he had gotten on the news, you know, that Franklin Graham has asked prayer for his dad. And it worked. And my granddaddy said he was so close that day, he could see he's just about to embrace Jesus, and all of a sudden, the prayers of the saints sucked him back down to earth. So he said he'd just rather go on next time, if you don't mind. So you can pray for us family members. But you know what I love about my granddaddy? He's teaching us how to finish well in life. Even at 97, he's teaching his grandchildren, his grandson, his own children, how to finish well in life. So many times you get on the news, you don't see people that finish well in life. They mess up or they do something that they regret or they just just don't do anything. You just don't finish well. My granddaddy's finishing well. And I love to go by and see him, and he's always a lot of fun. And he still has his wit about him. He still makes cracks jokes, and they're kind of funny because they really don't make any sense, and that's what's kind of funny. And he said, you know, for my granddaddy, California, Southern Cal is a very special place. His life was forever changed in a little place called Forest Home with Henrietta Mears up, near San Bernardino, up in the mountains there. Then just a month after that, the 1949 Crusade would start, which would really make my granddaddy famous. So there's a lot of great things here in California. I wish I didn't live all the time. I wish I didn't live so far away so I could make it out here more often. But I just appreciate the opportunity to come and to open up God's Word and to worship with all of you here today. And for those at the Shadow Ridge campus, thank you too for allowing me to come and just open up the Word of God with you and to preach the gospel this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to talk to you about we're going to look at a passage about Christmas, but it's not found in the normal Christmas passage. That's why I want to come back and hear about Revelation too. So I got a lot of stuff I need to hear over here. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, when we don't understand the purpose of things, we get frustrated in life. You ever gotten something you didn't know what it was? Maybe a Christmas gift and you didn't know what it was. You're like, what in the world is this thing? Well, I got one a few years ago. It wasn't for Christmas. It was when I went to Australia and was preaching in Australia. A people gave me a gift. This thing. And it was in a box, a little paper box. And they gave it to me and said, hey, Will, this is really nice. It's red mahogany wood and it's made here in Australia. The wood's from Australia and we made it here and we give it to you. Okay, thank you. And I left it in the box, you know, and kind of forgot about it. And it was sitting on my desk one day. And I got it out and I started looking at it. And I'm like, it said BK binder. BK minder. Red mahogany. And so I'm looking at this trying to figure out what in the world is this thing. And it sat there for months on my desk looking it up. I mean, just trying to figure out what in the world is this thing doing, you know. You know. Scratching your back works pretty good with it. You know, son, what did I tell you? Bop! You know, you can discipline people with it. I just sat it here on my desk for a long time. Didn't know what it was. I kept looking, trying to look. BK Minder. 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 BK Minder. And I was like, I wonder if it's, I couldn't figure out what it was. And it was frustrating because I couldn't use it. And matter of fact, I almost threw it away I was going to use it like a paperweight. And that's how I was using it, as a paperweight. And I thought about just throwing it away one day because it just reminded me I didn't know what this thing was. And it was driving me nuts. I think it sat on my desk for a year before I finally figured out what it was. And I was using it as a paperweight. Too decorative and got some kind of design. And it wasn't meant to be a paperweight. And I found out finally when I accidentally used it as a paperweight what it was meant for. It's a bookminder. It keeps the pages down. Exactly. Now, if you have like a brand new hardback book, this comes in handy. Matter of fact, when I'm reading some of my Bible study materials, you get that book open, it just wants to keep closing on you, especially when you're at the front or the back of a book. You know, in the middle, it's okay, but this thing actually comes in pretty handy. But for the longest time, I didn't understand what that purpose was. I didn't know what it was meant for. And I was just about to throw it out because I didn't understand it. And that's what happens to so many people when it comes to Jesus. They don't understand it. They don't get it. what's this thing about some guy coming being born 2,000 years ago and supposedly dying have anything to do with me today in the year 2015? And so what happens is so many people just want to throw it out. Don't have time for it. Tired trying to figure it out. And maybe that's one of you here today. I don't know. But God tells us why he came. I have three children, two daughters and one son. My son's name is William Franklin Graham the Fifth. Yeah, exactly. I'm William Franklin Graham the Fourth. My father's William Franklin Graham the Third. His father, Billy, is William Franklin Graham Jr. A lot of people don't realize that. But we run out of nicknames. My great-grandfather was William Franklin Graham Sr. He went by Frank, his middle name, Frank Graham. My grandfather went by Billy Frank. If you grew up with him, you would have called him Billy Frank. I have so many people come up and say, I grew up with your granddaddy Billy. Liar. If you did, you would have called him Billy Frank. That's how I know. But, like I said, most of them are dead too. My father went by Franklin. I go by Will, or William. So what do we run out of nicknames. So what do I call my son? Exactly. No one knows. I call him Quinn. Quinn means five, like quintuplets. That's pretty smart. And my son often comes up, and he's very inquisitive. He's 10 years old, but at his age, he's still very much inquisitive. He's like an engineer in his thinking. He just watches and see how things are done, and it does it over. He can take things apart, put them back together. If you need help on your iPad, he can do it for you. He's just smart in the way he thinks. You know, the way he operates. But he's always asking me something like, you know, Dad, how does this work? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? I ask my dad the same questions. I'm 40 years old. I still ask him the same questions. I say, Dad, why did you make this decision? Because I made the decision a different way. Matter of fact, we had a big argument this week over one of those decisions. That's what happens when you work for Dad. There's good things and there's bad things. One, he's always right, even when he's wrong. But I had to think, I was like, you know, but why? Dad, why did you make this decision? Not that I'm arguing, Dad, but I wanted to learn why so that when it's my turn to make that decision, so I can understand what decision to make. Why? I need to understand why, Dad. How? Why did you make this particular decision? Not questioning it. But when I become your age or when I'm leading this organization, I need to make the right decision too. So how did you make this process? And so many times when it comes to the birth of Christ, we don't really understand the why. Why was Jesus born? Why was Jesus born? So if you have your Bibles, let's start looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read some of this passage here, but I'm going to focus in on verses 5, 6, and 7. But I'm going to start in verse 1. Text out of context is only pretext, so let's put it in some context here. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, will they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, so this is Jesus commenting on his own birth. That's what I love about the Scripture. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, isn't it? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Why did Jesus come? Well, the first thing that we need to understand from here in verses 5, 6, and 7, that one is that God, the first thing we need to understand is that God never had desire for sacrifices. And what do I mean by that? He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, God had never planned for you and I to be separated from him. There was never meant to be a sin atonement. See, oftentimes we believe that God just created us to torment us. Maybe that's how you feel today. You feel like everything goes bad in your life. God is just up there waiting for you to pop your head out, and he's going to pop you on the head. I remember when I was a little kid and my parents disciplined me. And I think they loved to discipline me. And I remember thinking to myself as a little kid, I can't wait to have my own kids. Then I get to spank them. I know, that's a thinking of a kid, right? When you have kids, it changes, doesn't it? You love your kids. You want to protect your kids. You want to be with your kids. And I wish my kids were here with me. They love to come to California. Plus, they would want to be out of school anyway. But God had never desired man to be separated from him. God created man to have a relationship with him in the garden. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. In other words, we were created to have a relationship with him. We were created in his image. We were meant to have fellowship. That's why you and I were different than everything else that God created in this world. Why? Because God wanted something for us in him. You and I, my friends, you and I were handmade. Literally, we were handmade. You're one of a kind in God's eyes. And God created you to have a relationship with you, but something happened, didn't it? We don't have all this, the things that we would think that we would be in perfect harmony with God. We don't feel like it today, do we? Why? Because of sin. Adam and Eve, they lived in this beautiful garden. God said, you can eat of any of these trees except for this one. And they took of it and ate it. And immediately their life was forever changed, and they knew it. When sin entered in, it separated God from man. And man would try everything to restore that relationship. They'll try good works. We'll be good enough. We'll try to maybe buy our way into heaven. We'll just give money to the church. 1949, when my grandfather was preaching in L.A., he had a chance to go witness to Mickey Cohen. Remember the mobster of L.A.? My granddaddy went to go witness to him, and he said, well, his idea of salvation was doing good things to charities. Maybe there's some of you here today, you try to do things to charity. And listen, charity works great, but that's not what restores that relationship between us and God. And so God used a sacrificial system to take care of sin for a while. It says in Romans 3:25 that he would pass over the sin of this world. For those sins that were already committed, he would pass over until a certain sacrifice that would take care of them all once and for all. And so God implemented this sacrificial system. As a matter of fact, it would be God who killed the very first animal. He killed the very first animal in the garden to clothe Adam and Eve. You say, I didn't read that. He clothed them in skins. You don't see animals just shedding their skin for the fun of it. And I believe that God on that day took a lamb and slain and killed it. Blood going everywhere, and clothed Adam and Eve in that sheep's blood and its hide. And that's what they were clothed in on that time. Why? Because one day it was going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world once and for all. But God had one. The first thing we need to realize that God never had a desire for man to be separated. For that's why he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God didn't want a sacrifice to be repeated after going on and on and on again. He wanted that relationship to be restored once and for all. And there was nothing in this earth that could do it. But that's why God decided to do something about it. He sent his son into this world. See, Jesus came into this world, we see there in verse 5 as well. It says, but a body you have prepared for me. You have prepared me a body. This is what Jesus said about himself. God, you have prepared a body for me. In other words, Jesus came into this world to become human. Human. Now, what are you talking about, Will? A body. God's a spirit. But yet he took on flesh. The man who knew no sin became sin for us. But yet to do that, he had to become human flesh. He had to take on flesh. It also tells us that Jesus understood his purpose in life. He says, God, you have prepared a body for me. A body you have prepared for me. To take on flesh. Why? In order to die. That's the key, my friends. Now think about this. Jesus came. Were some things that Jesus came to do for us? To reveal God to mankind? We would agree with that, right? I mean, he was God in flesh. Got to see miracles and the preaching of the kingdom. He showed us how to live. He came to reveal God's love to us. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But he could have done all that without being born. Just like he did in the Old Testament when he showed up as an angel. He could have ministered. He could have talked just like he did back then. He could have done all this. He could have brought us peace in life without leaving heaven. He could have brought us, he could have healed the sick. Do you believe that God can heal the sick today? Yes. That's why we pray. Why? But Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now. What I'm trying to show is that the only reason Jesus came was to take on human flesh. Why? Because our flesh dies. Jesus came to be born for one purpose, and that's to die. As I said, my wife and I, we have three wonderful children. And, you know, when we have children, we want to bring life into this world. We never dream of making our kids die for us. But that's what God did. God sent his son into this world to die, to take on human flesh. In order to die, he had to become a human because God cannot die. So he took on human flesh, the frailty of man, and took on flesh for the purpose of dying. See, he could have done all these things without being born. But he had to be born in order to die. And he realized that the only way that sin came into the world by one man. His name was what? Adam. Now the second Adam, Jesus, comes that one sacrifice will atone for the sins of all the world. Just as sin entered in the world by one man, sin will be eradicated by one man in his sacrifice. God cannot die. So God came into this world and took on flesh. He became man so he could die. But the sin offerings, we need to understand one other thing. So the first thing we see that Jesus came in this world to become was that we wouldn't be separated from God. The second thing is so that Jesus came into this world to become human. But we see that God had no pleasure in the sin offerings. You say, well, that's what he just said. No, he had no desire for them. Now he says he takes no pleasure in them. It's a different word here. In other words, Jesus, the sin offerings never took away sin. That's why they say that we saw it just in those first few verses that we read in chapter 10. It said they had to be repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because it never truly dealt with sin. They had to be repeated year after year after year. Constantly. We would see in the Old Testament that there'd be lots of different Levites that would help out with the sacrificial system. They had to be continually slaughtering animals and offering up offerings and blood sacrifice to the Lord to atone for sin. It would have to happen every year, Yom Kippur. They would take and sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But from the very beginning, blood of animals could never atone for human sin. And that's what it said. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. How could animal blood atone for my human sin? Jesus was using it as a way to teach his people, but one day there would be a sacrifice. There would be a Lamb of God that could take away all the sin once and for all. From the very beginning, blood of animals could never atone for human sin. Therefore, God did not have a desire for animals' sacrifices to continue, because they were insufficient. That's why it says in verse 3, look in verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. They never fully took care of sin. There's always a reminder, always a taint. But when Jesus came as the Lamb of God 2,000 years ago in that shepherd's field, one purpose was on his mind: to die for you and me, to atone for the sins of the world once and for all, never to be repeated again. That's what Christmas is all about. Finally, we see that Christ came to fulfill God's will. I remember one time, speaking of God's will, I was in, back in the 80s, I want to say around maybe 89, my grandfather had a crusade in Anaheim Stadium. I'm not sure if any of you went to it or not. I was there. And me and my cousins were acting up. That's what you do when you're a kid. We were acting up, and all of a sudden my granddaddy said, "Will." I was like, how in the world did he pick me out? He was talking about God's will. In the middle of 96,000 people, I thought he had figured me out right there. I straightened up and I didn't move the rest of the night. But Christ came to fulfill God's will. It says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. One of the greatest sermons ever given in human history. Do you know when it took place? On the road to Emmaus. And Jesus opened up the scriptures and taught them everything concerning himself. It was just never recorded. The greatest of man, wouldn't you love to know that? Jesus teaching about, from the Old Testament, everything concerning himself. Wow. My friends, the Old Testament, that's why I love preaching the Old Testament. I used to pastor a church. I love pastoring a church. Miss it today, even today. And I have people, when are we going to get to the New Testament? We want to learn about Jesus. And I always tell them, you will never understand Jesus of the New Testament if you don't know Jesus of the Old Testament. And like Jesus was in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament points to one thing: Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, all the Old Testament, it all speaks of me, Jesus says. It's all pointing. It's like a one big, all 39 books are pointing to one big billboard sign saying, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, my friends, he came. He came to fulfill the prophecies, but more importantly, to take on human flesh to die for you and me. That's what Christmas is all about. Oftentimes we come and we celebrate the birth, but Christmas is really about his death. You think about all the religions of the world, and every one of those religions, you have to do something to please God. With Christianity, you can't please God. That's why God sent his son Jesus to die in this world, to make you acceptable. We see, especially with Islam today, they require you to die for Muhammad, to Allah. Not with Jesus. He said, I'll die for you instead. See, there's ultimately something different about Christianity than everything else. Mainly, God came down. Love came down. 2,000 years ago. Not just to be born, but to die. My friends, have you experienced Christ? Have you asked him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin? As we come to our close of our time of invitation, Christmas, my friends, is about the death of Jesus. We're celebrating the birth, but his birth was for one purpose. To die for your sin and my sin. See, we've all sinned. We're no better than Adam. We're a lot worse than Adam. But Christ is willing to forgive each and every one of us. I remember when I was in college, I went to Liberty University. And I was in a Bible class at a Christian school. And the professor said, he picked on me. He said, Will, how good do you have to be in order to go to heaven? Oh, I had to think about this one. You don't want to get the wrong answer. You don't want to let your family name down. Not at a Christian school in Bible class. And I started thinking about it. I said, you know what? I'm thinking to myself. I haven't answered yet. I'm thinking. I said, you know what? I know I'm not a good person. I know deep down inside I'm not a good person. I may act good, but I know deep down inside I'm not. But I've been forgiven. So I raised my hand. He said, Will, how good do you have to be in order to go to heaven? I said, you don't have to be good. You just have to be forgiven. He said, Will, you're absolutely wrong. Just like what you guys did, I had it all going on in my little class there. But I learned something very important that day. And he was absolutely right. See, in order to go to heaven, do we believe God is perfect? Do we believe that? He is. God is holy and perfect, isn't he? Now, what about you and me? We're not perfect. So how does an imperfect person have a relationship with a perfect God? It had to be Jesus, didn't it? And that's what God did. There was no way that we could get over there. So God sent his son on a rescue mission to come and to die, to pay the price, so in order that he could love us, so that we can come into his place, heaven. So now when God looks down, he doesn't see my sin. My sin was put on Jesus. Went to the cross, nailed, done, paid, once and for all. And I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, aren't I? So now that when God looks down, he goes, wait a minute. I recognize that blood. That's my son's righteous and perfect blood. Come into my presence. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ did for me. You have to be as good as God to get to heaven. And the only way that we be as good as God is that we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He came into this world for one purpose, to shed His blood to cover you, so that you could be loved by God. We emphasize the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. But you would never experience the love of God apart from the justice and the wrath of God, because it had to fall on His Son. We talk about the love of God, and my friends, that's wonderful, and it is, but we would never experience the love of God apart from the wrath of God being poured out on His Son, Jesus. My friends, that's what Christmas is all about. To having a fresh start, a new beginning in life. Not just having your pieces glued back together, but to start with a whole new beginning. My friends, that's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. This is what Christmas is all about, is giving your life over to Christ. Surrendering every aspect of your life over to Him. What are the things that you're struggling with? What are the things that are making you mad, upset in life? Maybe you don't understand fully about this, who this Jesus is and what He's done for you. Maybe you say, well, I've got to know more about this thing. But what's keeping you right now from experiencing the love of Christ in your life? Anger? Jealousy? These are all the things that Herod exhibited when Christ came into this world. We're no different. But Christ says, give it to me, and I'll take care of it once and for all. So I'm going to ask everyone right now, I'm going to ask everyone to stand up where you are. I want to ask the guys to come up, and we're going to play some music. But my friends, this invitation is between you and God. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to call you out. Maybe you just need people to pray with. You got something going on in your life right now, and you say, you know what, Lord, I just need to surrender it this morning. Maybe there's some of you here today, you know what, you've never surrendered your life over to Christ ever. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. My friends, I'm not here to embarrass you. I just want to have a word of prayer with you. That's it. There'll be some other people down here that if you need someone to pray with, some of the leadership team, prayer team's going to be down here. If you just need someone to pray with, you pray with them. But if you want to come and say, you know what, I need Christ in my life. I need to experience Christmas for the very first time. And you understand that Christ died for you. And then what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm just going to ask you to make that decision right now. All I want to do is have a word of prayer with you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to call you out. I just want to have a word of prayer with you. So the guys is playing. I'm just going to ask you to come right now. And my friends, this is an invitation between you and God. You're not coming to Will Graham. Will Graham can't do anything for you. I never died for your sins. Only one person in this world died for your sin. And His name is Jesus. And He wants to come into your life this holiday season. This Christmas season, He wants to come into your life to give you a new start, a new beginning. But will you come to Him right now? And if you want Christ, you want to experience Him, then I'm going to ask you to just come out of your seat and stand right down here. If you just need someone to pray with, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and just come down here. We'll have some of our prayer team. We'll ask the prayer team to come on down right now. But you just get out of your seat and come and just stand right down here. I'm not here to embarrass you. But you just get out of your seat and you walk on down.